Join me in Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. To begin, the first 11 verses of chapter 5. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of our Lord. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteous' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hold our reading there for just a moment. In years past, I preached on the Sermon on the Mount in quite a depth and detail. So this morning, I want to give you the entire sermon in one view, holding up its broader context. The Sermon on the Mount is viewed by many as the greatest sermon ever given. And it was concise. It is estimated that our Lord Jesus Christ gave this entire sermon in somewhere to 18 to 20 minutes. Something we preachers today probably should learn, huh? But the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is also the same theme of which the book of Matthew is presenting throughout its entire teaching. And that is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom living is mentioned several times. 7 times in 3 chapters, Jesus refers in some ways to kingdom living. So we who hear this message today, just as these brothers and sisters who heard it on the first day, should regard it, the sermon, as the ways and means through the power of the Spirit to live, reside, dwell in the kingdom of God. But there's something else that's going on simultaneously. It's a message of contrasts. Kingdom living is contrasted with the living according to earthly religious rituals. Or to put it more bluntly, kingdom living contrasted with the rules of the day's leaders. Look with me at verse 21. If you have your Bibles, notice these contrasting types of statement our Lord Jesus makes time and again. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, meaning the teachers of old, the Pharisees and the scribes, you've heard it said, but now I'm going to contradict or contrast that. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, meaning what has been taught before, I am now going to counter. Verse 33, we see it again, you've heard it said to those of old. And he goes into his teaching. Jesus is countering, contrasting, contradicting the ritualistic teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because you see, they taught a very external religion. They taught a very external faith. One can be a religious person externally because they wanted to look the part. And so they would do things to make themselves look pious, faithful, religious. But we have to ask, is that a true faith? And you know the answer to that. You find it here in Jesus' teaching. You see, Jesus taught a faith that is true, that comes from the heart, generated by a redeemed heart. And then out of that redeemed heart, a life is lived that shows forth a faith. Not showing forth some ritual, you then assume I'm faithful. Let's look at the structure of this sermon. First of all, the Beatitudes that I've given you here. You might refer to the Beatitudes as the base, the foundation. Jesus starts off with these blesseds because this occupies the character of the person that's redeemed through the power of the Spirit that is now resident of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. If you were to take these and bind them together and form them together, they would be the model, the idea, the character of which the Christian would be evidencing as a kingdom-oriented person. We live these, we should seek to live these, portraying the character of a redeemed life, a redeemed heart, one where the Holy Spirit has moved and worked, and out of that heart for Jesus Christ, we see those poor in spirit. We see those who mourn because of sin. We see those who are meek, and please don't take that as a position of weakness. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. A person who's kingdom oriented, a person who's kingdom living, has a hunger, a thirst, a desire for the righteous life. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes sought glory for themselves. The Christian is to reflect the glory of God, not themselves. And then, following these Beatitudes, you see the idea of that reflection. Look with me at verse 13 and 14. You probably know these well. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. One of this character will have an effect on the environment of which they live. A person of the beatitudinal character will have a light shining from them that will infect the people around them. So these Beatitudes, we would say, the base, the foundation of the person who is kingdom-oriented. Second, the entire sermon sets forth a righteousness that is kingdom living. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Okay, what is the desire, or what does my desire for righteousness look like? What should I be perceiving? Well, all of these ideas of teaching about anger and about lust and divorce and retaliation and the loving of my enemy, these are high standards. One of the great faults of Christianity today is we have dumbed it down so much that there's hardly any teeth left in it. But folks, as many of you can attest to, it's not easy being a Christian. It's not an easy lifestyle. It's not an easy pursuit. It's hard. Because the only way you will do it is not through your own energy, but that energy of the Holy Spirit. Because it's hard. It's hard. There is high, high standards. Maybe that's why I have the prayer of confession every Sunday. I know me, and I know you. The high standards of Christianity are tough. And so we come to the Lord confessing and repenting and enjoying the wonderful grace. The high standards of this sermon cause many to not believe its validity. Just a sidebar here, just a bit. There are those who would preach and teach that the Sermon on the Mount actually has no place in the Christian life today because of its such lofty standards of high ideals, that there's no way a person could live to this. We fail at every sentence. We fail at every turn. And so this has no place here for the Christian. It is used for another time. Some would teach that when Jesus Christ returns in the 1,000-year reign, of which I differ, that's the place for the Sermon on the Mount, because we will be empowered then to live that way. Well, no. This is for us today. This is for us now. This sermon pertains to us today. And yes, the high ideals, the high standards, the high implications of this, this is what the character and godliness and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ reflect. Righteous living. It's the essence and the demand of the sermon. And the underlying theme is kingdom living. But in order to be successful, to be righteous, it is to love God above all things. You will find that in the teaching here in chapter 6. In chapter 6, if you go there with me, you see these things where the Pharisees are teaching one way and Jesus Christ says, no, they're doing it for the wrong reason. Let me show you your love to God is the reason why. Giving to the needy. Verses 3 and 4 of giving to the needy. Chapter 6, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father sees in secret will reward you. The Pharisees would stand out on the corners in their regalia and acknowledging they were giving to the needy, acknowledging they were obeying their parents by working a way around the law that we won't get into. But they were doing it so you would think they were righteous people. What does Jesus teach? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Meaning, tell no one. Tell no one. Don't stand up in church and say, oh, I served here and I served here. I was a chairman of this. Serve where you serve for glory to be given to God, not this. The Lord's Prayer. We go to the Lord's Prayer, use it often, but what was Jesus truly teaching in the giving of the Lord's Prayer? He was answering their question, Lord, teach us to pray. But again, he was contrasting and countering the Pharisaical movement, which would stand out on the street corner and pray to the top of their lungs with repetitions, because I want you to think I'm righteous. What does Jesus teach? Go into your prayer closet. Shut the door. Let no one hear you pray. And pray between you and your Father. Now, that does not mean we can't pray publicly. Please, I would love to hear more of your prayers publicly. But there's also that time of quiet meditation between you and the Father. Because as it is underlying teaching here, that is our love for God. And our love of Jesus Christ and the relationship we have with Him personally. One more, fasting. Fasting, again, this is to be done in devotion to God. The Pharisees would actually put makeup on so that they would look dour and tired. I've been fasting. When they just got up from the table, probably, never mind. Because they wanted you to see that they looked the part. Fasting, as I mentioned in Sunday school, yes, that's something the Bible calls on us to do. And yes, there are times of public fasting when the church calls on those times. But by and large, fasting is a private, individual, you and God kind of thing. It has its public place, but primarily it is between you and God. Because you love God. And to close out this righteousness and this love of God, verse 12 of chapter 7 is sort of where he turns the corner, closing out this section. We know it well. The golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the summation of the entire Old Testament law. This is the summation, because to love others, you must first love God, because it is God who loved us first to teach us to love. Loving others as you would love yourself means I put you before me, which is modeling the work of Jesus Christ. He put himself for you before his own. Righteous living. Righteous living. Thirdly, the Sermon on the Mount is an exhortation, as most all sermons should be, to do what's necessary to move into this lifestyle. Move. Do what's called on. The Sermon on the Mount is a very practical oriented sermon. It is filled with do's. A lot of don't do's, but do's. But kingdom living is not an easy living, as I've said. Look with me at verse 13 of chapter 7 if you have your Bibles open. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to the destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Kingdom living is sometimes a very lonely living. Kingdom living is sometimes you traveling that narrow way, and it seems like you're the only one there. Kingdom living is not a popular view living. Kingdom living, as our Jesus Christ here says, is a narrow gate. Very singular in orientation, very small in its conception, and it's the only way. But please know that there are times that you may feel lonely on that narrow gated road. Please know that there are other brothers and sisters who are walking the same path. And we are to give, as the scriptures teach, the care and love for our brothers and sisters as they travel their narrow road, carrying their cross. Kingdom living is not an easy living. Look with me at verse 15. Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Men and women who stand up in church dressed up very nicely, teaching the antithesis of Holy Scripture. Teaching the ways of man rather than the ways of God. Discounting that, saying this is an old archaic text. It really doesn't apply to us today. Really? In that same statement, saying this does not apply to our day, you're also saying that the Holy Spirit is not supernatural and cannot overcome time because it pertains to us. But we must always be on guard for false teachers. Entering into the kingdom of God is a tough, tough road. And then we get to the pinnacle of what I think their Lord's aim and goal was. Look with me at chapter 7, verse 24. I think this is the, as I said, the pinnacle of our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, it shows contrasts, but it shows the aim and goal of the sermon. Chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. A wise man is one who heeds the teachings, the words of the teacher. The wise man is the one who builds his house on the rock. And what is the rock? As Jesus Christ says here, it is those who hear the words of mine, of Jesus Christ. Do you hear the words of Jesus Christ in the sermon? Do you hear the words of Holy Scripture saying, this is how you conduct your life in kingdom living? If you follow and give yourself to this, it is parallel to that one who built their house on the solid foundation, and the winds can regale and it will never, never be taken away. But the foolish man is one who looks at this scripture and says, nope, it's not for me. And the illustration here, building your house on sand, which we know very well, water will move away quickly. The rock, the words of the teacher, building our lives on the teachings of Jesus Christ, is the key to kingdom living. But let me push this point a bit further. Because you see, if I stay here with this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, as beautiful as it is, as I said, it's a very practical sermon. then I could easily move that this is my doing, this is my work, this is all me doing to live righteously. But we know that is not true. But please let me embellish, if I can, the idea of the rock. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16, if you have your Bibles. I think Tim will have it on the projection for you. Matthew 16, 13. Matthew 16, 13 and following. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, and note the personal aspect of this question, "But who do you," singular, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but you are my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter's confession, not Peter, Peter's confession is the rock of which Jesus infers or refers to here. That rock of confession, Jesus Christ says, "On this rock I will build my church." What is that rock of which he is speaking to here with Peter? It is the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And see, folks, there is the rock. Because our relationship with Jesus Christ, just as I gave last week in understanding the power of the resurrection, it begins with Jesus Christ first. We must have that intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the rock, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the person. Relationship with Him, building our lives on Him through the power of the Holy Spirit will then give us that power to live according to the Sermon on the Mount. The confession that Jesus is the Christ is the rock of which we build our lives upon. But yet there's still this issue possibly hanging in our minds. I'm still doing all the work. I'm still doing. Look with me again at verse 18. "And I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church." Not Peter, not the disciples, not you, and not me. I, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, will build his church. So how are we, the church, how are we building, being built? Those of you who profess Jesus Christ as Lord have the power of the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit in you, and so you are that vessel being built into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's called sanctification. Through the power of the Spirit, Jesus is working through you and with you to form you into that character of the Beatitudes. He's working you into the character of the person who can, even in our sinful state, sinful natures, live according to the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, there is an incredible due to the Sermon on the Mount. But it is a due that is under the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do that alone. I do it alone, I'm like the man building my house on the sand. The first good rain and it's gone. So it is with a person building a ritualistic lifestyle built on externals, the first tragedy, the first horror that comes along, then there's faltering. But the house that's built on the rock, the house that's built on the love and the capacity of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit, is built on that solid foundation. And when the trials and the heartaches come, yes, you may take a step back. And yes, you may sway left or right a bit. But on the rock, you can't falter. You can't fall away. You can't be overcome. You cannot be shaken or washed away. The point of the Sermon on the Mount is kingdom living. Kingdom living means living a life of obedience to Jesus Christ and His commands. It is acknowledging the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit in me to lead me through and to lead me on in my desire, my thirst for righteousness. It is Jesus Christ that's the rock. And we who are Christians live on this rock. And please know, yeah, there may be bad days, but you can never be taken away. You can never be washed away. You can never fall away, because it's not you holding on to Him, it's He holding on to you. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. Amen.